I want to call your attention now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And we want to take verse 32 as our text. This is one of the many verses in the book of Proverbs that gives a statement that stands alone. No need to read the verses before or after. And in the order of a proverb, the very meaning of the word proverb is to lay down a parallel. And we have in this verse two parts to the proverb. The contrast that is drawn here. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. This is a verse about death. As tempting as it is to preach about the moral quagmire and judgment of God, there is something that is even more pressing on my mind, and that is this subject of death. And though one of our membership who is very near to death is not able to be here, the reality is none of us is far from death. We are all terminal. And our time on this earth is short. We do not know how long. We think we know who may be the next friend to die. But one of us might go first. That is how uncertain life is. Again, the proverb says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Death is an unavoidable reality. It is, according to the New Testament, an appointment that God has made. And it is an appointment that cannot be canceled or postponed. I wonder if it has hit home with your heart and conscience that you will die. You will die. I had a reminder of that this past week myself. Last Lord's Day, a cousin in Kentucky died, and his funeral was on Thursday. It is true that the main business of life is to be preparing for death and for what lies beyond. If success in life is being prepared to die and face what is beyond, then there are multitudes around us who are failures in life. Not because they have not gained fame or fortune, but because they have neglected the most important thing in life and the whole purpose of life. And how easily we all tend to lose perspective. And we tend to become focused, or perhaps I should say over-focused, on the here and now and become blurry concerning the hereafter. But God's Word, including this proverb that is before us, urges us again and again to give heed to the hereafter, to look to eternity to come. Our conscience testifies concerning the necessity of an afterlife. And the Word of God certainly testifies to it. Now, as we look at this text, we might summarize it in a doctrinal way. What is the doctrine of this text? The doctrine is simply this: our character in this world determines the way in which we leave this world. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. We might state the doctrine this way: the condition of our arrival in the world to come, whether it be joy or sorrow, is according to our spiritual condition now, whether it be righteous or wicked. The condition of our arrival in the world to come is according to our spiritual condition now in this world. There are two, and only two, possible ways to live: wickedness on the one hand, righteousness on the other. And there are two and only two possible ways to die: what is described here as being driven away on the one hand, and what is described as hope in death on the other hand. And so let us consider these two possibilities. First of all, the life and death of the wicked. The life and death of the wicked. It's summarized here in this short proverb: the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Now, to be wicked means to be ungodly. It means to be opposed to God. To be wicked means to have no fear of God, to have no serious thought of God and no serious dealings with God. It is ultimately to neglect God, to neglect obedience to God, to practice that which is ungodly. Wickedness is criminal behavior in the eyes of a holy God. Oftentimes, wickedness takes the form of open hostility against God. But not always. Sometimes, a wicked person is what John Bunyan called a Jerusalem sinner. One who is religious, but lost. Who in religion serves self, or even serves others, but does not serve God. Regardless of the particulars, regardless of the form of the wickedness, whether it is more overt or more hidden, every person who is wicked is ultimately a stranger to repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the life of the wicked in a nutshell. What about the death of the wicked? Well, he dies as he lived. That's the significance of the first part of this verse. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. At death, he experiences no transformation, no inward spiritual change. He only experiences a different address, a different place for his departed spirit to be. And that, of course, is a place of torment, waiting for the judgment at the last day. He dies as he lived. He dies in his wickedness. He dies as a rebel in the eyes of God. He faces God in a state of ungodliness. What could possibly be more dreadful than that? To face God in a state of ungodliness, unfit, unprepared for that great encounter with the sovereign of the universe. An old colonial preacher named Samuel Davies, who preached a great sermon on this text, describes him eloquently this way: a wretched wreck of man on the shore of eternity. Yes, hell-bound forever. And notice the way that his death is described here as being driven away. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. That means that he goes unwillingly. The way a criminal goes to execution, he has to be forced, has to be carried. A lost man wants to go anywhere but to death, anywhere but to the grave, as far as his body is concerned. But he's driven to it. He has no choice. His lost soul would prefer to stay on this earth forever, in spite of all of its difficulties and disappointments and problems. He would rather stay here forever. He would rather enjoy his little sins and the little pleasure that they give him. Driven away. Now, honestly, in a society that is under some influence of cultural Christianity, as ours is, not as much as it used to be, but in our context, in our part of the country, especially, many lost people entertain some hope concerning death. Many lost people entertain some hope concerning their death. But it is a false hope. They don't see themselves as dying in wickedness. They have what the book of Job twice calls the hypocrite's hope. And that is the hope that all will be well. And they may not be driven away. They may have some comfort when death knocks at their door. But it is a false comfort. And their hearts are best revealed in this: though they expect to go to heaven, it is to them second best, because they would rather stay on this earth too. Just like the ones who are outwardly wicked. They would prefer to remain in this sinful world forever. Their chief desire and delight is earthly and earthbound. And the happiness of heaven is not for those whose affections are in the present sinful world. The hope of the hypocrite, the hope of the religious but lost person, is exceedingly cruel because it deceives and it keeps them from seeking the true hope that comes from a true right standing with God. If the hope of the hypocrite were allowed to stand, it would overturn everything that God has revealed. Let me again quote Mr. Davies. If they may be saved, whom God has declared shall perish, then by a parity of reason, they may perish, whom he has characterized as the heirs of salvation. In other words, if a wicked man may be saved after all, after he dies, or if there is some transformation and he makes it to heaven, even though he lived and died in his wickedness. If that is true, then it must also be true that the hope of the righteous may be in vain and he may end up in eternal torment. That's Mr. Davies' point here. But he goes on. And consequently, there is no certainty that any will be saved at all. Thus, sinners, while establishing their own false hopes, remove all ground of hope and leave us in the most dreadful suspense. End quote. And so, the death of the wicked is described as being driven away. Driven away. Away from what? Away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, as Paul says to the Thessalonians. Or in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they die in their sins. If ye believe not that I am He, He said, ye shall die in your sins. And to die in your sins is to die with sin on your account, for which you must give answer, and for which a soul will suffer the torment of punishment forever. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. And he enjoys no felt presence of Christ as he dies. In that lonely hour, Christ is not there. And perhaps those who entertain the hypocrite's hope will be asking themselves, where is Christ? He's not here. And then soon they awaken in another world to discover that Christ is their enemy. Oh, what a dreadful, dreadful thing to consider. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. But there is a marvelous contrast in the last part of the verse. But the righteous hath hope in his death. Let's consider now briefly the life and death of the righteous. His life is described as a life of righteousness. That is, he is just in the sight of God. He is upright. To be righteous means to be law-abiding. And of course, that law is especially God's law in view. To be righteous is to be in harmony with God. Not to be ungodly, but to be godly. To be in agreement with His character and His law. The life of the righteous is a life of fearing God. God is in all His thoughts. His purpose for living is to please God and to walk with God. He's a disciple of Jesus, a follower of the Lamb, one who possesses life within, spiritual life, God-given life, new birth life in his soul. It's more than just being intellectually convinced of the truth and even being able to repeat it back to others. It is to have life. And to know God. To walk with Him. To talk with Him. To live with Him. Please hear me. A Christian is not one who has exercised a moment of faith in which, under some pressure, he manages to say a few words known as the sinner's prayer, which guarantees him a home in heaven regardless of any subsequent change, regardless of any conversion, regardless of any obedience, regardless of any personal uprightness or righteousness. We have to say that today because many people's view of being a Christian is nothing more than that. It's about the equivalent of making your reservation at the hotel in advance, and then you can forget about it, and you've got your confirmation number stored away somewhere, and when the day comes, you'll find the confirmation number, and you'll be able to check in, but otherwise, the reservation means nothing to you between now and then. That, my friends, is not biblical Christianity. It is that which gives the hypocrites hope that we spoke of earlier. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who is in Christ, in saving union with Christ by faith. And because of that, he lives a whole life of faith. He doesn't exercise just a moment of faith in a vacation Bible school or an altar call or something. He lives a whole life of faith, walking with God day by day. He renews that faith daily. And he proves that he is born again by the very conduct of his life. He's described as righteous. This is the life of the righteous. Now, again, I beg you to hear me carefully here. Our text does not say anything about the ground of the right standing of this man with God. It only addresses the evidence of his right standing with God. The evidence is he's called the righteous. And I take that to speak of his own personal righteousness, obedience, following the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the ground of his acceptance with God, though it's not stated here, it is stated elsewhere and often in Scripture. The ground of a right standing with God is the righteousness of Christ. The imputed perfection of Christ, His perfection that He wrought in His life and death, that is imputed or credited or deposited to the account of the one who believes in Christ. And we have dealt with that in several messages just very recently. God help us if we don't deal with it in some way in every message. That is the gospel. But here we have the character of one who is in Christ. And he's described as the righteous. And once we are in Christ and His perfect righteousness has been put to our account in the court of heaven, God also does a work of renewing our hearts. Salvation involves both justification and sanctification. And what is described here in our text is sanctification. Sanctification only follows justification. The righteous hath hope in his death. Well, let's move on to the death of the righteous then. He also dies as he lived. He dies righteously. And therefore, he has true hope. He dies in hope. He dies with hope. When all hope on earth is gone, when physicians have done all that they can do, when loved ones are helpless to intervene, a righteous man, we'll call him a Christian man, has hope. Hope that is built not upon anything earthly. Hope that is not based upon any chances of recovery here. But hope that is built on what lies beyond the grave. The righteous hath hope in his death. Notice the contrast here. The wicked is driven away, but not the righteous. The righteous has hope. And he can say with the Apostle Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The righteous isn't driven away in death. He goes willingly, eagerly, gladly, knowing that he has in heaven an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. He has that hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Colossians 1:5. He has peace. He dies with peace. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. He does not die in his sins. He dies in the Lord. What a contrast. No greater contrast imaginable. To die on the one hand in your sins, or on the other hand to die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, we read in the book of Revelation. So how does this hope operate? As death draws near, and sometimes we don't know how near it is. Sometimes people die suddenly without any warning. But if it comes with warning, then as death draws near, he finds comfort. He finds support. He finds Christ is there. Yes, he's there. He can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When none on earth can help, when none on earth can comfort, when none on earth can give any hope, the righteous has hope because he feels the presence of Christ. We knew a dear saint in the Lord many years ago who spent the last weeks of her life in a coma, except for one night when very briefly she awakened to sing a few lines of Standing on the Promises of God. You say, that sounds incredible. Well, I understand. I would say the same thing. But I was there. I heard it. I saw it. God is my witness. What goes on in a person's mind in a coma, I don't know. But I know in the case of that individual, just what I told you, she sang a few lines of a familiar hymn, and then back in the coma in which she finally died. Christ is there when a believer dies. The righteous has hope in his death. And that hope takes the form of the certainty based upon the promise of him who cannot lie. The hope and certainty of being with Christ as soon as the spirit leaves the body. But that's just the beginning of the hope. There's also the hope, the certainty of the bodily resurrection at the last day. 1 Corinthians 15 and so on. And finally, the hope is the certainty of being perfectly happy forever in the presence of the Holy Trinity. And happiness is holiness. And so our happiness in heaven, the believer's happiness in heaven, will be to be like him. To be like him not only in bodily resurrection glory, but like him in sinless holiness. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's the hope of a believer in the hour of death. Now let me just make a couple of qualifications to this. None of this is to say that saints on earth are never assailed and tempted in the prospect of death. In some cases, Satan seems to make his last and best effort to derail believers as they approach death. I'll not go into detail, but I've known some who experienced the greatest spiritual valleys as they were approaching death. But even then, in two cases that are before my mind right now, after a season of doubt and confusion, assurance returned, and each one died a triumphant death with hope in Christ. Others who are believers and no better believers than the others seem to have a more steady, calm conclusion to life and passage into eternity. Thank the Lord for those examples that we have seen and that we do see. Nor is this to say, secondly, that every saint has the same measure of hope in death. There's a wide spectrum of experience, ranging from weak hope to strong hope. But it is all hope. The righteous hath hope in his death. None who hope in Christ, none who trust in Christ, will be ashamed. None will be disappointed. He will see you through. That's what the apostle means when he says in Romans 5:5 that this hope maketh not ashamed. It's a hope that doesn't embarrass, that doesn't disappoint. And so, as we draw to a conclusion, let me just make a few observations here. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Our Lord said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. But that place is prepared for people whom He prepares for it. That's why we say that the main business of life is to be preparing for death and what lies beyond. Heaven, furthermore, belongs to God. And He has the right to admit or to refuse entry. And He has plainly stated in His Word, even in our text here in this proverb, who will be admitted? He's not left us in the dark. He's made it plain and clear. He's told us who will be admitted and who will be refused. He's told us what is necessary for admittance. And by His amazing grace, He has provided it in Christ. And so, my friend, are you in Christ? Do you have His righteousness to cover all of your sin? Has He wrought a change in you? Have you been converted? Do you have the life of God in your soul? Can you rightly be described by the word righteous? It's one or the other. Everyone here today is either wicked or righteous. Those are the only possibilities. If you want to have hope in your death, then the message of our text is crystal clear. You must be walking with Christ now. You must be righteous now. You must be living for God now. That's the evidence of true salvation. The righteous hath hope in his death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Speak alarm to those that are at ease in Zion. And out of that bring such conviction of sin as would drive them to the Savior, so that they might find comfort and peace and hope. In the stillness of our hearts, do your profound work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.